Okay, good morning. Welcome to a cool but bright sunshiny morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We're in John chapters 8, 9, and 10 today. By the way, for next time, I think if we jump over to Luke, so it'll be Luke, I think it's Luke 10, 11, and 12, if you want to read that for next time. Luke 10, 11, and 12. This morning we're in John, like I said, we started chapter 8. We've got a lot of material. This is rich, deep stuff here. I mean, the argumentation and the way Jesus presents his case as to who he is in John chapter 8, it's amazing. But we're not in a detailed study of John. We're doing a life of Christ. So we've got to kind of zip on through it and move through and not try to do a detailed verse-by-verse type study of John. So there are seven I ams in the book of John. I am, I am, I am, I am. So, and we've talked about the bread of life already up here back in chapter 6, after you fed the 5,000. We touched on this one at the end of the last class. So before we start today, I'm the light of the world. We'll also get the gate for the sheep and the good shepherd today. So we'll have four of them done after today's class, the I ams. Jesus says, I am this, I am this, I am this. So watch for those as we go through those today. All right, we're in the close of the ministry as far as the periods in the life of Christ. We'll look at it. We're just getting started in that. 6 months until he's going to be crucified. You're going to see this slide here on the beginning of a lot of classes because keep in mind the Jews want him dead. The Jews have already decided he's got to be killed. They try to find ways to do it already, but his time has not yet come. But we have to distinguish between the Jewish people, the nation, and when it says the Jews, the leaders of the Jews. The leaders of the Jews that want him dead, not the Jewish nation. So when it says the Jews did this, think about the leadership and not the nation themselves, the people. Because there's a distinction between the two from that standpoint. All right, Feast of Tabernacles is going on. The Feast of Booths. Also call us it's the fall of the year. Jesus is going to die in the spring 6 months from now at the Feast of Passover. We talked about this last time. It's kind of a little review here, September, October time frame. All the male Jews had to go to Jerusalem for this feast. He didn't go up when his brothers went up. He delayed a little bit before he went. And the Jewish leaders were there in Jerusalem watching for him to come, trying to find him. Again, they want to get rid of him. And he starts teaching in the temple, and people want to know where this learning come from, and they're astonished by what he's saying. You remember in John chapter 8, the first part of it, it's the woman caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus and trying to trap him, test him. And the Pharisees, of course, that's all in their mind was just a way to make him say something that they thought would be wrong. Jesus didn't condemn her. You know, remember, said he, without sin, cast the first stone. They all left. You remember that story. So we talked about using that then. How do we today mix justice, the law, and mercy and put the two together when we have a need to do that? So moving into today's stuff a little bit. This is a model of the temple grounds. And Trent can tell you a lot more about this than I can, but you see people standing back here. This is not a little bitty thing. It's a good size thing here. People standing back here. This is the temple ground. This is the court of the Gentiles, the outer court where anybody can come in. Open to the court of the Gentiles, open to people in general. This then is the court of women. There's a spot where women could go, but then they could not go any further as far as going into the temple area itself. We'll see a different diagram here in a minute. And back here is the temple, the holy place, most holy place, the temple building itself. Over here is something called the Royal Sota. Is that how you pronounce it? S-T-O-A, we'll see in a minute. It's a big, long building. I'll get another picture of it in a minute. And up here is the Antonio Fortress. That's where the guards, temple guards, would stay. So here's that big building we saw a while ago. And in the southeastern end of it is where they think the Sanhedrin would meet. That's the Jewish court would meet in the end of this big long red building there on the temple grounds. Here's another picture of this temple area itself, that inner part there. So you come out of the outside edge, it's got the court of the Gentiles, into the court of women with this gate. Also known as the treasury. It's where the treasury chests were to put contributions to the temple. And with this, these are two things we'll talk about this morning here. We'll just see that. Then the men could go on in here, Jewish men who were ceremonially clean, could go into the temple area, and then, of course, the priests did their work up in this area here. So watch for this area here twice this morning. We'll see it come up. Okay. John 8, chapter 12. John 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The one of the I ams here. I'm the light of the world. Follow me and you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of lights. Now, the timing for this, remember the Feast of Dedication. We just talked about that. From the commentaries, various scholars that you read, on the first night of this Feast of Dedication, Feast of Booths, they would light lamps all around this court of women we just looked at. They said it'd be very bright. It would light up the whole city, as it were. Now, of course, Jerusalem was not as big then as it, we think about it being now or something, but big lights. And they think the timing now is that part of that's passed, so those lights wouldn't be there anymore. So Jesus, in teaching this, may very well be using a look at that light and say, I'm the light of the world. The light's gone out now from these lamps. And he says, I'm the light of the world. So he used that for his teaching there, using things around him that they would be understanding then. Two or three other verses that has to do with light, just to get us to think about it a little bit. Daniel 2, when Daniel is talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and God being able to interpret that dream, he says that, you know, he, God, knows the deep secret things. There's no darkness. Light dwells in him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. All this relates to Christ being the light of the world. A couple of verses from Revelation. The city, the New Jerusalem, no need of sun or moon. The Lamb is the light, and it. In the next chapter, chapter 22, the Lord gave out the light. The Lord gives light. So let's think about those verses in connection with Christ being the light of the world. Then they bring up this thing that you witness about yourself, but the law requires two witnesses. And Jesus said, I witness, and my witness is true. And that should be enough, because think about all the miracles and signs that he had done. I mean, if you saw all the miracles Jesus had done, you couldn't believe anyone with that. What else do you need? That's his point he's making. You shouldn't need anything else. That's all I have done for you. But he needed two witnesses. So not only has he appealed to his own credentials, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of one who sent me. This whole chapter, he's going to keep referring to the Father, and the oneness with the Father. And that just tears these Jewish leaders up. They can't stand that, because they think he has no relationship with God. We're going to see he can be called a sinner here in a minute. We'll get to that part in a minute. So he said, I bear witness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me. Now, when's the one time that this really stands out, that God bore witness to who Christ was? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The baptism? I mean, that's obvious there that Christ, that God was bearing witness to Christ and who he was. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's the one time there that you find others, but that's the one that just jumps out at you as far as that goes. Jesus tells him, said, you know me, you don't know either me or my Father. Because if you knew me, you'd know my Father also. It's this oneness he's going to be talking about. If you know one, you know the other. You don't know me because you don't know my Father. Now we're going to get a big discussion in a minute about the Father, who their Father is, and what they're claiming, who Jesus tells them their Father is in chapter 8 here. It just builds up as it goes through here. And one of the verse 20 here, these things Jesus taught when he spoke in the treasury. Well, where's the treasury? Well, now you can think in your mind and see the temple grounds there and where the treasury was. That's why I'm going to show you those diagrams earlier. Then he tells us, I'm going away. He says, where I'm going, you can't come. Now you're going to die in your sins. Because all these things he's saying, it just rips these Jews apart. Because what do you mean we're going to die in our sins? He says, my thoughts, my actions are heavenly. Yours are not. Your things are this world. And we're going to say if several times this morning. If you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. If. Not only apply to them, applies to us also. If you do not believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Here's a piece I got from one of the commentaries. He says, like all other sins, think about where they are now, them, the Jews he's talking to here. All other sins, up to now, us, those who die in sin make a decision about where they want to spend eternity. And who they're going to spend it with. Some make that determination consciously, some unconsciously. But everybody makes that decision. I make it, you make it. If I'm going to die in my sins, if I'm going to spend my eternity, my choice, my decision. Then he tells them that proof is coming that you're going to know who I am. When you lift the Son of Man up, we've already had a verse back in John chapter 3 about Christ being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember that? When you lift the Son of Man up, speaking of course of his crucifixion, then you will know. Then you will know that I am he. Okay? And the comment is that if you think about the crucifixion and all that's accomplished with it, they tie it into the resurrection. Look at that whole area there of what went on with Jesus. Who would suffer? Who would go through the things he went through? The beatings, humiliation, the crucifixion. Who would go through that without some purpose? And then they add the resurrection to it. You know, you're going to know from that who I am. You're going to know from that. And when he had given this evidence, when he talked about all this, many believed on him. They should be not the Jewish leaders necessarily, but the people who were in the temple court hearing him teach there. But evidence had been given from the Father, not just him and what he had done, but from the Father now. So now he says, okay, to you who believe, there's a test coming up. Another one of those words, if, here in verse 31. To those who believe him, if you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed. That if, that test there. If you will abide in my words, you already believe on me. So if you will abide in my words, then you're my disciples indeed. So, of course, remember John 15, there's vine and the branches, the branch has to abide in the vine. Reference to that there. So let's take verse 31 and put 32 with it now. We'll look at a phrase out of 31, I'm going to put it together, then we're going to look at this part of 32. So in verse 31 and 32 together, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and what? And you shall know the truth will make you free. So I see two things here. To those who believe, continue in his word, us, that's for us, continue in his word and a knowledge of the truth. If you abide in my word, to those who believe, if you abide in my word, you know the truth. So for us, abide in his teaching by knowing the truth. Right? Now, let's take verse 32. It stirs up more controversy. The last part of verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll make you free. Well, that just ripped them up again. Before they come back and say, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Bondage where? How many times? Egypt? Assyrian? Yeah. How about Babylon? Yeah. How about Rome now? Rome's in total control now, right? It's not like the Egyptian bondage where they were slaves, but still they're under control of Rome. That's all physical. I understand that. And Jesus is speaking, or they were speaking, rather, more in a religious type thing. They claim religiously to be from God. They say, we're children of Abraham. We follow Moses. Okay. Now, Jesus is going to attack that. So Jesus says otherwise. We're children of God. We're children of Abraham. We follow the law of Moses. He just gets down to it now. Look what he tells him in verse 44. You of your are of your father, who? The devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand the truth because there is no truth in him. So you're your father, the devil. And there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks to his own resources. He's a liar. He's a father. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. You'd rather believe the devil than believe me. You want to have a relationship with my father? You got to believe me, know who I am. But my father and I are one. No, you have your father, the devil. You'd rather believe him and a lie than you had to believe me. Now, why is he getting so, I'm going to call it harsh or hard. Why is he getting so hard with this teaching now? What point are we in his life? We'll close it down toward the end of it, right? It's time, it's been around there for probably close to 3 years. They've seen his miracles. They don't believe. So now he gets down to the corn shaker. He gets down to the nitty-gritties here. He says, you're following the devil because you won't believe me. I tell you the truth, you won't believe it. So they're ready to stone him. They call him a Samaritan. He said he has a demon. Now, I don't know what to compare it to for us to call someone a Samaritan. I mean, it was just about as dirty as you can get, I guess. It's all the relationship with the Jews and Samaritans. They call him a Samaritan and says he's got a demon. Then he tells him, if you'll keep my word, you'll never see death. Well, that cranks them up again here. They said, everybody dies. Our father Abraham died. He's dead. The prophets are dead. So what do you mean? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? They died. What do you mean you'll never see death? Here's what he says, verse 56. Your father Abraham, what they've been talking about all this time, rejoiced to see my day. Oh, that's enough right there. Abraham saw Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad in it. And then Jesus said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? You've seen our father? Abraham was special to them. Keep that in mind. Jesus said, before Abraham was what? I am. I am. Which means what? Always. Always. No beginning, no end, am. Always a state of now. Always. Now, if you think about the words I am, what's one of the first scenes or verses that comes to your mind? What do you think about if you go back to the Old Testament with I am? Somebody come on, pick up. Moses at the burning bush, when he said, who used the words I am then? God did, okay? God did. So they think back to that, and they say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God is the I am. What are you doing? What are you doing using those words to yourself here? What's he doing? He's equating himself with God. Rightly so, I tell you the truth. You don't believe it. So that's kind of where the chapter 8 ends. My thoughts, comments of 8. We spent time just kind of plow through it in real detail. This is so much in chapter 8. Chapter 9, we commit kind of this blind man. There's a blind man that disciples asked Jesus, you got to think about this statement a minute. Who sinned to cause this man to be born blind, him or his parents? What's the first thing that kind of grabs you about that statement? how did this man sin before he was born until he'd be born blind? And his parents sinning. Okay, I can buy that. His parents sinned, and therefore he was born blind. But how's this man going to sin so he's born blind? It's kind of strange. Well, the Jews, some of the rabbis had a belief that you could actually sin while you're in the womb. It's apparently a common type thought process for them. Jesus said neither one of them did. Neither one. But this is an occasion for teaching. It happened for that. So Jesus takes and makes this little clay and puts it on his eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. And what? They can see. A man blind from birth. Okay? Important point. Man blind from birth. Now Jesus has him see it. So, the people who knew he was blind from birth, who knew him, neighbors, I think it's what the text puts it, and others saw him and said, this is him. No, it's not. It's just somebody that looks like him. That's not him. He said, yes, yeah, that's me. Yeah. But how can you see? Well, this man named Jesus. This man named Jesus. Now, you got to watch the progression here. Right now, all Jesus is to him is just a man. Some man that calls me to see. So they take him to the Pharisees. They have him recount his story to the Pharisees. And they essentially mock him. They call for his parents. Well, a couple points first. Get ahead of myself. Important point. This was done on the Sabbath day. Now, if you're here last quarter, we saw this over and over and over and over where Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and it tore him up because he was working on the Sabbath day. Remember all that? Several times that's already occurred. Take up your bed and walk. The man's walking in his bed. So they said, how can a sinner, referring to Jesus, how can a sinner do such a thing? There's no way the Jews saw that Jesus, who is a blasphemer, a sinner of the highest degree, could do this kind of thing. So they asked his parents, is this your son that was born blind? How does he see? It is our son. He was born blind. We don't know how he sees. He's old enough. You ask him. And they feared the Jews. They had already said, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. So they asked him again. They said, give the glory to God. Get Jesus out of it. Now you see, give God the glory for it. We know, this is the Pharisees, we know this man is a sinner. We know this man's a sinner. What the blind man says. This one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. In other words, this man did it. You can call him a sinner, you do what you want to. You know he's a sinner, that's fine. I know I can see and he made it happen. I called Steve and asked, is there any difference in this word know here in this two places? It's not. I thought one might be a stronger version or something than the other in the Greek, but it's not. But still, to me, it's a play on words. We know this man's a sinner. He said, no. I know what I know. I know I can see. Okay. So we get this verse that you've heard a lot of times, I'm sure, is that we know God does not hear sinners. Anyone that worships him, he hears him. Who made that statement? Who made that statement? We know that God does not hear sinners. Who's in the text? Who's talking? It said. The blind man is. Okay? So, there are a number of Old Testament passages that you could use to show the same point. Okay? So I'm not taking the point away. I'm saying if you grab this verse and use it, be careful you know who you're quoting from. You're quoting the blind man. It says we know that God does not hear sinners. Okay. So they come back and say, wait a minute. You were born in sin. Who sinned? This man or his parents? That you were born blind. They're still going back to that. The Pharisees are. You're a sinner and you're trying to teach us. Now, to to me, here's the logic that's why a man's using. He says, God does not hear sinners. That's a given, no, okay. But if any man worships God and does his will, God hears him. Okay, got the two sides of it here. No man has ever opened the eyes of a blind man before, like this man did. So God doesn't hear sinners. He hears those who worship him. But this man opened my eyes. So he concluded that the power to do this came from God. I'm just taking these two or three verses here and kind of putting them in a logical order. But nobody would have the power to do this if God wasn't involved in it, is what he's saying. So his conclusion is, God hears this man. God hears this man and gave him the power to accomplish this miracle. You say he's a sinner? The man said, I don't think so. Because God doesn't hear sinners. But this man and God have a relationship. And God gave him the power to open my eyes. So his conclusion, this man is no sinner. This man's from God. Didn't know who he is. He's gone from a man, I think he calls him his prophet. He thinks he's a prophet. He's called this man, and he calls him a prophet. He concluded this man is not a sinner because God hears him, and God gave him the power to open my eyes. So now Jesus comes and finds him as they cast him out of the synagogue. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus asked the man. And he says, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? That Lord is not like Lord God. It's the expression of the Lord. Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Now he knows. Now he knows who it is. Now he knows why I can see. He says, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Okay. Moving to chapter 10. A little bit, chapter 10 to cover. We get some of the I ams here now. Sheepfold. Well, they put the sheep at night. I got some pictures, we'll see this in a minute. With the sheepfold. How's a robber get in if he wants to get the sheep? They don't go and walk through the door. The door would be guarded. He comes over the wall. True shepherd, he's going to walk in through the door. The sheep know his voice. You got to think about, I'll see some sheepfolds just in a minute. Think about a number of different flocks of sheep being in the same sheepfold. And the shepherd walks up and calls his sheep out. And they come out and they follow him because they know his voice. The others don't come. The sheep know the master's voice. Jesus said in verse 9, I am the door. You enter by me. Here's some sheepfolds Steve gave me. Some of his pictures, some are from Farrell Jenkins and some others. But see the sheepfold down here? Okay, here's the door up here. Another sheepfold, nice large rocks with an opening here. When you come in, bring the sheep in at night. Shepherd would sleep here in this opening, and the sheep then could get out. But a robber would come across the top, of course. Another sheepfold, post around it, doorway here. Steve took this one. This looks a little stronger than some of the others, a little sturdier. Another sheepfold, make some rocks all around. It's like I make some fence on this end up here. But you get the idea of the sheepfold. Okay. This is a picture of some sheep Steve took. It was over there. Here's a flock following the shepherd. Along the way. Okay. So he first said, I'm the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. You enter by me. Now he said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd would give his life for his sheep. Think back to David. When David was talking to King Saul about going out and fighting Goliath, what did he say he had done when he was not keeping his father's sheep? Remember the two things he killed? A lion and a bear. He killed them because they were after his sheep. And a hireling runs. Something bad happened to the sheep. You got somebody hired to keep them. They're going to run away. This was David. This was David's father's sheep. He had to sit there and protect them and fight for them. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Again, he said in verse 14, I know my sheep. So it's first is that sink in. Jesus says, I know my sheep. And I am known by my sheep. Now, go back to the sheepfold with a lot of flocks there, and Jesus called out his sheep. He says, my sheep know me. Back to the verse, abide in me. If you believe in me, abide in me. All these things tie together. I know my sheep. But to us, the other side of it is, I am known by my sheep. We're Jesus' sheep. We're going to know the shepherd. We're going to know him. We're going to know his voice. We're going to listen to his voice. Think about Psalms 23 and all the things the shepherd does for the sheep. The sheep don't run off. They follow the shepherd. The green pastures and by the still waters and all those places. Because the sheep, we know our master. We listen to his voice. He said, the other sheep I have, that's not on this fold. I got some other sheep I haven't brought in yet. But there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking of bringing the Gentiles in. There are other sheep that they're not here. But there'll be one fold and one shepherd. He talked about laying down his life. He said, no one can take it from me. It already has been several times when he said, my hour's not yet come. It wasn't time for me to die yet. When the time comes, it's what's it going to do? I lay down my life. I will give my life when the time comes. Nobody's going to take it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. My Father gave me that power. Again, they're trying to kill him. But the time is not there yet. When the time comes, it'll happen. But not till then. And he'll lay down his life willingly. All right, just a couple of thoughts right quick before we wind up. John 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation. Light has come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If we walk in the light, us, okay? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, who is the light? I am the light of the world. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We walk in the light, not in darkness. Back to this idea of being in bondage to no man, free from sin. Romans 6, 18 says, having been set free from sin, speaking of Christians, you became slaves of righteousness. What's our choice in serving masters? One or the other, right? See that taught several times. Some will serve one or serve the other. Well, if I'm free from sin, if I'm not serving the sinful master anymore, who am I going to sin? Who am I going to serve? I'm going to serve the master of righteousness. The next verse then, Acts 22, you've been set free from sin, but you become slaves. You must be slaves to one master or the other. Set free from sin, but slaves of God. And the end for that is going to be what? Everlasting life. That's where you will be. Slave of sin, slave of God. Now I got one more. Well, the thought of Lord, I believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then think about when Thomas, remember when the disciples were together, apostles were together, and Thomas wasn't there. And he said, I wouldn't believe this. I can put my hand in the nail prints. Well, now he's there. So Jesus says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it at my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas then did what? He acknowledged who Jesus was, and look what he says. Then Jesus said to them a couple of verses later, Thomas, you have seen me and you believe. Blessed are what? Those who have not seen. Us. I've not seen Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. Lord, I believe. believe he could open my eyes. I believe all the miracles he's done. I believe he's one with his Father. I believe who he is. I follow him. He's my master. He's my shepherd. I know his voice. Lord, I believe. All right. I think I'm finished. Anybody got something to add? This is the quietest bunch ever was. Okay, Luke 10, 11, and 12. I think it is for Wednesday night. Oh, a little thing increased my faith.